Hey, this is Tyler Johnson, pastor of Mission Church located in Walnut Creek, California. I want to say thank you for tuning in. I hope this podcast inspires you, encourages you, and helps you live the life God called you to live. Enjoy. Oh, you know I got to do it. He has risen.
Ooh, that was not very good.
He has risen. Come on, if you're brand new to church, I was brand new at 16 and they did that and I was like, what? Huh? So if you're one of those people, you're in good company. I was one of those people too. Hey, I got literally 28 minutes to preach a gospel message about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 8:30 was off the Richter. It was a powerful service. So I'm believing the same for you. Time of message, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? If you have a Bibles, turn to Luke 24. If not, I'll read them. Here we go now. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared to the tomb. The women took the spices. All the ladies said, yeah. Oh, wow. You know, 8:30, the whole crowd was like, yeah. 10 a.m. is like, all the ladies said, nope, not me. All the ladies said, nothing. Okay. Anyways, I'll go back to my scriptures. On the very first day of the week, very early morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared to went to him. Those are the original Spice Girls, if you will. I got permission from my wife to share the joke. It's a terrible joke. It's a cheesy joke. But I just loved it. And so it is what it is. Let's keep going. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Can I remind you today that the tomb stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out. No. It's so you and I could get in. He didn't need the stone rolled away. He could have got out any other way, but he rolled it out to let us know that there is now a way into heaven. When man couldn't get to God, God got to man. Come on now. It goes on to say, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? I believe that's a great question for you and I today. Why do we look for the living among the dead? Looking for wholeness in a broken world. Looking for fresh strength in old habits. New life in old dysfunctional relationships. Living water isn't produced by man-made wells. It isn't produced by dry, dead religion. The only one who brings wholeness, fresh strength, and living water, his name is Jesus. Can I get an amen for that? This message isn't about good vibes. I simply want to declare the good news to you today. The grave couldn't hold him, and now it can't hold you. That's a great thing. Theologians use this term propitiation. And what that means is the Bible shows in Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin, so those who are sinful can now become righteous. Come on now, to give us a new beginning, a new start. It says in verse 6, he is not here. The three best words in all the English dictionary, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day and raised again. Then they remembered his words. Stop. Then they remembered his words. This story of the resurrection, it is not some parable. It's not some analogy. It's not some fairy tale we tell our kids at nighttime so they can sleep better. No, it is historical fact. Yes. It is something that only happened in history. It is actually the thing that split history. I love that I got a tour of the empty tomb last year. And the thing I loved about the empty tomb the best is that it was still empty. Some of you in the room, maybe just maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're somebody like, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing. There was this man named Sir William Ramsay, and he was in the same boat you were. In the late 1800s, he saw Christianity starting to sweep through England, and it bugged him. He was hearing about these people saying, I found a God who can renew minds. I found a God who saved my soul. I found a God who could heal broken hearts. I found a God who could heal sick bodies. And it was driving him nuts so much that he decided, I'm going to prove that Jesus is wrong. Sir William Ramsay was a great historian and a great archaeologist. So he looked throughout the Bible and he found two books that he wanted to study, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. What we just read it was the book of Luke. And the reason why he wanted to study and prove these two books wrong is the book of Luke and the book of Acts were so detailed. Geographical reference after geographical reference. He read these books and he says, there's no way that this doctor named Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, there's no way that it can be that accurate. I bet he slipped up somewhere in this lie about Jesus, this mumbo jumbo, if you will. So he decided to study it and give his life to proving Christianity wrong. So much so in the late 1800s, he was willing to travel to Asia Minor and go on archaeological digs in Israel to try to prove it. And can you imagine being his neighbor? Oh, Sir William, what are you up to today? Well, I'm going to prove Christianity wrong. I'm going to show that Jesus is a bunch of mumbo jumbo. You know, as your neighbor, like, well, tip of the morning to you. Good luck on that one. A bit of butter. You know, that's my best British accent. Okay, that's all I got. My dad was born in England. I got a lot of Brit in me, but I'm not very good at the accent. It is what it is. As he went on this journey, he came to this conclusion. Here's what he said. I accept Luke as a historian of the first rank. Not merely do I accept his statements as a matter of fact, I consider that he deserves to be placed among the very greatest of historians. His details and his places, he's impeccable. This man named Sir William Ramsay was an atheist. There is no God. As he started studying, he became agnostic. There might be a God. And at the end of his studies, he said, there is only one God. There is only one Jesus, only one Savior. Could you imagine being his neighbor that day? Oh, Sir William, have you proven Christianity wrong yet? And Sir William would be like, well, actually, I've become a devout follower of Jesus. Found out the whole thing's real. Who would have thunk it, you know? Can I invite you to my church, you know? I mean, could you imagine the spin on that? I want to encourage you today. Do not leave your eternity. Do not leave the fullness of life up to happenstance. To just, oh, maybe he's real, maybe he's not real. I don't really want to think about it. No, today I challenge you to think about it. Was there a man named Jesus? Yes. Is there historical facts about him? Yes. But the Bible says not only was he a man, but he was fully man and fully God. Yeah. And they came to this earth and he died a death for you and I, so you and I could live a life we never should have been able to live. I don't know about you, but that's the good news, amen? Amen. All right, I got three things I'm going to preach and then I'll pray in just a second. These are three things I'm going to cover today in my message. My time message is, why did Jesus come? Three points, simple. Jesus came to clean up our mess. Second point I'm going to talk about is Jesus came so we could know him. And then the last point I'm going to say is Jesus came to get our stuff back. Jesus came to get our stuff back. Bow your heads, I'm going to pray. God, we thank you for what you're doing in the East Bay and what you're doing throughout the earth. You're a good God. You're a great God. And so, God, we gather today to simply glorify your name and no other name. Oh, we love you, Jesus. God, would you meet us here today? Would you speak to us? God, would you heal minds? God, I pray that depression would die today. I pray that the bodies would be healed. God, I pray that people would walk out literally knowing that their God is literally healing them as we speak. God, we love you so much. May my words fall to the floor and your words soar. And everybody said? Amen. First point, Jesus came to clean up our mess. Before I get into the text here, I got to share something about my marriage. Rachel and I are going to be married 12 years in 2 weeks exactly. She's not sitting here. There's an empty chair, but the first service, she was sitting right there. So I was like, somewhere in the earth, Rachel is here and we're married still. There was a lot I knew about Rachel before we got married. I knew that she was a huge Broadway musical girl, loved it. She was, you know, at UCLA in a cappella. She actually was in an a cappella group with Sarah Bareilles. Shout out, name drop. But anyways, I know that Rachel loved to laugh. I also knew Rachel was really, really messy. I'll never forget getting to her Ford Mustang after a concert. And don't get twisted, it wasn't like Jay-Z, it was a Jesus Culture concert. But anyways, I remember getting to her car after the concert and opened up and seeing her car for the first time. There was empty coffee cups and trash all on her floor. And I got in and I was like, oh, this is nice. This is cool. And you may be like, oh, Tyler, was that a red flag? I was like, no, that was the moment I knew she was my soulmate. I am messy. She is messy. Our powers combined. We cannot care about mess together. It's a dangerous household, the Johnsons. Should we clean it up today, tomorrow, next week, next year? We'll figure it out. It's all good. So I knew a lot about Rachel. But the reality is that when we got married, I found out some new things about Rachel. I found out that she is the greatest spiller the world has ever seen. If she was a superhero, she'd show up with the S on her chest. You'd be like, Supergirl? No, super spiller. Like, she just knows how to spill. Now let me unpack just a few stories so you know I'm not exaggerating. We're married a few months. We had just went to Costco for the first time. We bought a big old Costco salsa, you know, thing, the big old salsa thing. And we were having salsa and chips as we were watching a movie, a Little Newlyweds. And the trash was overflowing because we're messy. And so I decided to take the trash out. And when I came back to the apartment, it looked like it was a murder scene. There was salsa on the ceiling, on the wall, on the TV. It was like, I was like, Rachel, like, what happened? She's like, I don't know. I just dropped it on like the perfect angle and it exploded like a bomb, you know? And I was like, are you sure you were just wearing like this? Like, yeah, woo! Like, how does somebody do this? She's like, I don't know. This never happens. So we clean it up. It's adorable the first time. A few months later, I get in my Honda Accord, the first car I ever bought with cash. I was so excited. It was a beautiful car. I loved that car. And I remember changing the gears from park to drive, and it was like, and I was like, what's wrong with the gear shift? She's like, I'm sorry. I spilled latte all up and down it, all over the place. I didn't want to tell you. I thought you wouldn't know. I was like, you didn't think I would notice? I was like, I don't know what I'm more upset about, the deception or the spilling at this moment. Then we're up here now living in the Bay Area. Now we've married for about a year and a half. And we go to Starbucks or Pete's, one of those places, and we get a Frappuccino. And I come back to our new little GMC car that we have. And this is the Frappuccino spilled on the floor. Tell me how somebody spills that much Frappuccino. Like, I get like, oh, a little drop. It's like, I literally like, how did this happen? She's like, I don't know. I dropped it. This never happens. And it spilled all over. I feel like she took the lid off and she's like, yeah, yeah. Welcome to the family, GMC. Get used to spilling, you know. Super Spill has arrived. What I love about that picture too is there's trash all over the floor also. That's how we roll. Tyler, those were years ago. She doesn't do that anymore, does she? Oh, let me tell you a story about last year at Disney World. We're visiting our friends. By the way, this is very therapeutic for me in our marriage. I feel seen. I feel heard. I feel validated. We're at Disney World, and I had just gotten this amazing gift. It was a Travis Matthews zip-up hoodie. It was beautiful, bright blue, and I brought it for the nighttime when we were going to transfer parks because it was going to get cold that night. So I remember getting in the car with our friends, and I go to put on my Travis Matthews top for Disney World, and I go to put it on, and half of it is covered in coffee. Brand new. Never. I was like, I didn't buy it this way. Like, and I remember going like, what happened? And Rachel's like, I'm sorry. I put the coffee on the seat, and then they drove, and then it tipped over. Like, that's why we have coffee holders. Like, why would you put it on the seat? I don't know. I just grabbed my phone real quick. This never happens. I could share more, but I won't. Okay, one more. Okay. I got new pants, and we were at a conference. This is about 11 months ago. And I'm sitting there, and I've got my new pants on, and we're at the conference. I'm enjoying it, and Rachel gets out some Digestin oil thing, and she's, like, sitting over here. I'm right here. And I don't know how, but the oil, like, literally is like, and it gets thrown all over my pants. And I was like, ah! And she goes, Tyler, don't worry. Oil does not stain. Like, preemptive. Lied to my face. Again, oil stains, by the way. The pants are done. My wife's a spiller. She's a spiller. Now hear this. There are things that I did not know about Rachel till we got married and started living life together and doing years of life together. The Bible says that you and I have this thing called sin nature. And the more years you live with yourself, there will be things you did not know about yourself that will just spill out. And you'll be like, I had no idea I could be that angry. I had no idea I could be that lustful. I had no idea I could be that deceptive. I didn't know that was even in me. I knew a lot about me, but in this season, I had no idea that this could actually spill out of my life. It's amazing you live life with friends and spouses and people you serve with and you work with, and one day you'll think you know them, and then something spills out of them, and betrayal, and you feel stabbed in the back. You're like, I thought I knew you, but I never thought I'd experience that from you. Life is messy. I'm messy. You're messy. And the reality is that when we spill a little bit, like little spills, big deal. Like I actually have I think I brought it here, a Tide to Go pen. These are like one of the greatest inventions in the world, okay? The Model T in the early 1900s, pants with pockets, and Tide to Go pens are all on that top shelf of like changing people's lives. I used to throw out shirts all the time when they get stained or like because I didn't know what to do with them. And now like when we get stained, I'm like, oh, just put it on here. And it looks like I never stain because I spill a little bit. Not like super spiller, but I spill a little bit. But what happens when the spill is so big that a Tide to Go pen doesn't work? What happens when you spill so bad you just got to throw your favorite shirt out? But the reality is that I can't get rid of this. I can't get rid of myself. I can't throw out my old self. I don't have the power to throw out my old nature. I don't have the power. And the reality is that all of us will have a day in our life where a massive spill will happen. I actually have a picture to show you what it looks like in the spiritual. It's a physical picture from one of my favorite TV shows of what a huge spill would look like in one of our lives. Check it out.
At least once a year, I like to bring in some of my Kevin's famous chili. The trick is to undercook the onions. Everybody is going to get to know each other in the pot. I'm serious about this stuff. I'm up the night before, pressing garlic and dicing whole tomatoes. I toast my own ancho chilies. It's a recipe passed down from Malone's for generations. It's probably the thing I do best.
After that moment, Kevin Malone is throwing that suit out. I want you to catch this real quick. All of us, when we try to clean up our own spill, our own mess, it gets worse and worse and worse like that. And there's this verse in the Bible, I just want to share it with you. It says this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess in the Greek is actually to say the same exact thing. It'd be like finishing somebody else's sentence. It would be like copying what they're saying. And what Jesus is saying is, once you're ready to say, clean up on aisle 4. Once you're ready to say, God, I'm a mess. I can spill things I didn't know I could spill. I can spill anger and self. I didn't know this was in me, God. And God, not only that, people have spilled things in my life and wounded me and cut me. And God says, once you're willing to say you're a mess, he's ready to clean up that mess. But until we come to the conclusion that we need a savior, that we need somebody to clean up what we can't clean up, he is not going to force himself on us. But he is faithful that when we say, God, would you come clean this up? God, I've lived a life I don't want to live anymore. I have proclivities I don't want to have anymore. I have wounds that I don't want to define my life. I've got things in my past that keep screaming at me. God, I don't want my past to be louder. I want my hope to be louder. God, would you come clean up the mess that is me? The first thing the resurrection shows us is there is great personal implication, great personal redemption, because we have a God that came to clean up our mess. Amen? Second thing we see about the resurrection and what Easter represents is Jesus came so we could know him, so we could know him. I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. I know way too much about Michael Jordan, like way too much about Michael Jordan. I know he has 3 kids, Marcus, Jeffrey, and Jasmine, okay? I know he's got twin kids with his new wife. I know that in 1982, he won the national championship for North Carolina. I know in 1984 that he was a 3rd pick in the NBA draft behind Hakeem Olajuwon and Sam Bowie. Poor and other, but I still regret that pick to this day. And then the Chicago Bulls picked Michael Jordan at 3. I know that he won 6 NBA championships, played for the Birmingham Barons in the minor leagues. And not only that, I know that by not even a shadow of a doubt, I know that he is the greatest NBA player ever to live and walk on this planet. LeBron James does not hold a candle, Joe Little. But anyways, it's a different story for a different day. It's fun. We'll debate in the office who's better, but then when I'm preaching, it's not a debate. I just get to say it and just keep going on. LeBron's the world's greatest. Please, adorable. Anyways. There's only one person ever to win the MVP, NBA Finals MVP, to win the NBA Finals, and then also to be all defensive team. There's only one person that ever did it, Michael Jordan. He's done that 4 times, but whatever. I don't want to talk about it. LeBron never did it once, but whatevs. I know a lot about Michael Jordan, but I don't know Michael Jordan. I don't know what he's like on a good day or bad day. I don't know if we were friends, if I was struggling, what kind of friend he would be to me. And some of you in the room, you know a lot about God. You know a lot about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. And the resurrection is the moment where Jesus comes to earth to say, you don't have to know about me. I want you to know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It says this in John 1. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. You already said, he goes, hey, we found the one that everybody knew a lot about, but now we actually know him. You know, the Old Testament, all the Pentateuch and the writings, everybody, they've read about him. We don't got to read about him anymore. We can actually know him. And so we found the one that people knew about, and now we get to know him. And he goes on to say, Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, Nathanael said, can anything good come from there? And I love what Philip said, come and see. Everybody say, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. I'm here to encourage you today. Jesus did not come so you could have a religious activity to check off the box. Jesus did not come so you could go to church once a year and just feel a little pick-me-up. Jesus came to have a relationship with you, that you could actually know the living God, that you could open up the scriptures and read about him, but then also you could experience his presence and his peace and his joy, that the things of God are not something to be grasped for, but they're things to be received, that God actually wants to walk life with you and redeem you and restore you. That's the God we have, amen? So we see in this word that we see that there is a personal implication, there's a relational implication, and last but not least, Jesus came to get our stuff back. There is a spiritual implication. Now, 1 Samuel 30, we're going to go to the Old Testament on an Easter Sunday. Because how do you share the spiritual implication of what happened in the spiritual? In the days that Christ was in the grave and he goes and stomps on the enemy's head and bruises his heel and defeats the enemy and takes the keys back from the enemy and restores our inheritance and adopts us as sons and daughters. Ephesians 1:3 says, now we have a spiritual inheritance, a spiritual blessing for us to receive. Like, what did that look like? How does that play out in my life today? Well, 1 Samuel 30 shows us a beautiful picture. It's a kind of a messianic promise kind of picture. Whenever you see David was the second most covered person in the Bible, and Jesus is, of course, a better David. And so parts of David's life would be like if Jesus was king. And that's why his story is so powerful, because there's only one person that can defeat a Goliath, and David was that person, and there's a bigger Goliath named Death, and so Jesus defeated Death. And so over and over again, you'll see this kind of almost allusion towards Jesus when you're looking at David's life. And this story of David's fascinating. It's days away from David finally becoming king. David at age 16 was promised, you're gonna be king. You have a great calling on your life. There's a great promise on your life. And so for 14, 15 years, he holds onto that promise. He faithfully stewards his life. He serves well, but then he gets betrayed by Saul, and he has been on the run. And some of you, you've been holding on to a promise. I wanna tell you, stop. Don't stop holding on to it. I believe that their endurance is one of the greatest gifts. Your promise is around the corner. I believe it. Because here's what we see in this. David's greatest test is right before his greatest triumph. And I don't know about you, but man, my life, most great tests are usually before my greatest triumphs. And so in 1 Samuel 30, David is days away from being king, but the greatest attack on his promise and his calling happens from the Amalekites. Let's see what happens in 1 Samuel 30. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and the children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. Stop. Catch this picture. If you just read this, like, oh, the Amalekites, big deal. Like, they came in, you know, they robbed them. No, no, no. David and his mighty men go away, fight a battle. They come back. Their money, their livestock, their clothes, their extra Air Jordans, everything that they own is stolen, okay? Not only that, their family is kidnapped. The camp is completely empty. This is the nature of the Amalekites. The Amalekites are a demonically influenced and led group of people throughout the Bible. You'll see them referenced all the time. Deuteronomy 25 says, do you remember what the Amalekites tried to do to the Israelites out of Exodus? Shares a story that when Moses was leading God's people, the Amalekites attacked the weak and the tired ones in the back of the line to kill them and steal from them. The Amalekites always were used by the enemy to discourage God's people and to try to wear them out. You'll see the Amalekites when they're fighting Moses and Joshua. And it's a famous story where Moses would raise his hands up. And when his hands were raised, they would win the battle. But when his hands got tired and they would drop, they would start to lose the battle. That again was the Amalekites. The Amalekites were the ones that were fighting the Israelites when Saul was killed. The Amalekites have always been this spirit from the enemy that is trying to kill and steal and destroy and discourage God's people. So at this moment, we see that the Amalekites are here to discourage again. And I don't know about you, but I want to encourage you just real quick. It's not how much it weighs sometimes that wears people out, but just how long you carry it. And Easter reminds us you're not supposed to carry it alone anymore. That just like Moses when he was trying to defeat the Amalekites, because that spirit of the Amalekites, the Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities, demonic forces. Literally, the enemy's trying to attack you. You cannot keep your strength up on your own, but there is a God that wants to lift your hands for you. Can I get an amen for that? Verse 3 says, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Soldiers, warriors, these were the mighty men. It says they cried so much that their tear ducts were dry. No more tears could be had. And I'm here to tell you, grief is spiritual. Grief is good. It's healthy to grieve. But grief is good until it's not good anymore. And I want to encourage some of you, do not give permanent residence to something that should be temporary in your life. Grief should not be a permanent part of the way you live. The Bible says that joy comes in the morning. And that verse in the morning, somebody says, you'll see throughout the Bible that God would say, you've grieved, but now it's time to get back up again and rebuild what the enemy tried to destroy. And so it's almost like when we wake up in the morning, joy comes in to evict grief. Say, grief, you got to move out. You are temporary. You're not actually, you don't have a license to live here. Joy is actually the one that lives here. And so they grieve. And it goes on to say that David's two wives were taken from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. You may have heard of Carmel. It's by Monterey. Different Carmel, but anyways, I digress. We're among those who captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Can you imagine, like, everybody's like, you know what? We've been following this guy. We were believing that there was a great call in his life, and that he's always following the Lord, and that if we followed him, that great things would happen. And now look at this, we should stone him. And David could have responded anger, like, how dare you think about this about me? How dare you want to kill me? But instead of responding to people, he went to go hang out with God. And too many of us respond to people instead of hanging out with the Lord. He goes to actually go strengthen himself in the Lord. And I wonder what that looked like. The Bible tells us that David literally created almost 20 different instruments. It's almost like David knew that there was something powerful about worship. And I picture him, you know, losing his wife and all his goods and going to get maybe a guitar and just saying, what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. You have no rival. And as he's worshiping, he starts remembering the promises on his life that this chapter is not the end of his story, that the enemy may have stolen the goods for this moment, but he actually has a promise of being the king of Israel and to be have an inheritance from God. Some of you, if I could just tell you real quick, my buddy, one of our friends, really close friends, they're a mental health professional. They say this to me sometimes. Tyler, stop listening to your thoughts and start talking to yourself more. And I sometimes wonder if David's like, I'm done listening to my thoughts. It's over. I'm ruined. I'm destroyed. The people closest to me are done with me. It's over. No. He started talking to himself. God, no, God, you promised this to me. God, this is not the rest of my story. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Then he said to Abiathar, any Abiathars in the room? Didn't think so. Okay. Bring me the ephod. About to get spiritual. So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? David never lost a battle in the history of his life. Undefeated. Never been seen before. Closest thing would probably be Michael Jordan, 6-for-6 in championships. But I digress. Not LeBron, 4-for-12 or whatever it is. But I digress. That was for 10 a.m. I didn't talk about that in 8:30. I feel like God wanted me to address the LeBron thing one more time for Joe. Sorry. So he goes to God, should I chase after the bands of raiders while I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. David never lost a battle because before he went into any battle, he always prayed about it. And some of you are in battles that God never called you to be in. Do you remember the game War? Like as little kids, you grab a deck of cards and you'd split it in half, and then you just sit across from somebody and you throw a card down and I throw a 5 down, you throw a 7, and your 7's bigger than my 5, so you take my 5, and we'd go back and forth, back and forth. I think it was just a silly game parents would have kids play just to, you know, kill some time so you wouldn't bother them. Because like, 5, 6, 10. Like it's like there's no strategy to it. But as a kid, you love it, like, oh my gosh, I won, you know. But it just went on forever. Could you imagine playing war with somebody that was like, Lord, should I throw this card? Lord's like, don't throw that card. Okay. Lord, should I throw this card? Yes, throw this card. Boom. Oh, I win. Lord, should I throw this card? Yes. Okay. Oh, I win. It would be so annoying to play the game of war with somebody who prayed before every single time they threw a card down and they kept beating me over and over again. The enemy loves Christians who don't pray about things. The enemy loves having a war against you when you just go do life. The enemy hates battling against Christians. Say, God, should I date this person? Should I take this job? Should I move here? Should I step into this next season? If you want to start winning more battles, I'm telling you, your victories will always be connected to your prayer life with the Lord. And so David shows us this beautiful promise right here. You start praying about things, watch your win-loss column completely change. That was weird. Everyone's like, is that my water? I got it. We're good. I was just reminiscing on everybody going, oh. So they go on. If I could share the rest of it, but for the sake of time, I'll condense it. David takes 600 men and 200 get tired, so 400 men go, and they go and fight the Amalekites, and for 24 hours, they swing swords, and they battle, and they defeat the Amalekites. Only a few hundred escape and run away, and when they get there, they realize that all their family is safe and fine, and all their goods are there, and they get everything back, and then some. David goes from the poorest man in Israel to the richest man in Israel overnight. Now, I want to share something with you. I want to show you actually an illustration. I need 5 volunteers real quick. Give me 5 volunteers. Come on now. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Stephen, I need you. Stephen, you're the last one, so you're going to play Satan, okay? Stephen's going to be Satan. So thank you so much. Okay, so I want to show you the spiritual implications of when Jesus came back, and all of us were born into sin, and to basically, if I just put it like, we show up and the enemy has destroyed everything. And we can try to do our own strength and try to get places, but if you could catch this picture today, this is the offer to you and I today that Jesus wants to get your stuff back. So God's design was, when he created Adam and Eve, he gave them an inheritance. Here's the garden, steward it, care for it. And then God's design was for Adam and Eve to follow him and create a rich life, and then to pass that blessing and that inheritance on to their kids. So the design is, Caroline does a great job, passes on to her son, Joe. Say thank you, Mom. Is this cool? Okay. Commit to the role, Joe. All right? Yeah. Steven's doing a great job as Satan. Look at him. He's just scary. Yes. Okay. So then Joe receives the inheritance from his parents, and he does such a good job that he adds to the inheritance, and more things come into his life, and it's a great thing, and Joe does a great job, and so Joe passes on to his daughter Lisa. Say thanks, Dad. Yeah, there you go. Good job, daughter. Yeah. I'm the director right now. Okay, So Lisa now has all the blessing inheritance. It's gone from blessing to blessing to blessing, from riches to riches to riches. Now this is God's design, but there is an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. His name is Satan. And Satan wants to come in and steal everything that God wants to give you and put in your life. So Satan comes along, deceives Lisa, and takes everything that she holds dear. That's not the scariest Satan walk I've ever seen. You're gonna work on your Satan walk. Okay. So now Lisa does not have an inheritance to pass on. She's actually gonna pass on loss and pain to her kids. Loss and pain instead of blessing, cursing. And then Michael's gonna start a new rhythm instead of blessing to blessing, loss and pain to loss and pain and loss and pain and so on and so forth. I'm a living byproduct of this. My dad's dad abandoned him. He didn't know his dad. His grandpa raised him and beat him and threw knives at him. Was unbelievably abusive. To where when my dad raised me, he didn't know what unconditional love was or the salvation was. So I was raised in a house that was in a deficit of loss and pain. But then I found Jesus. And when you find Jesus, here's what the resurrection represents. All those things that were stolen, Jesus came to get them back for you. So, Mike T, would you say, Jesus, would you go get my stuff back? Jesus, get my stuff back. I'll play Jesus. Does that sound good? And I'll do a better walk. Yeah, come on.
Yes, sir.
And then Jesus brings stuff back. Now the story gets even better. Jesus literally says, I'm now actually going to get in your family line. And now there's a new rhythm. I'm the father to the fatherless. I am now going to be the head of the house. And the rhythm of blessing is now going to be passed on to you. And now you're starting not a rhythm of loss and pain and cursing, but the rhythm that I intended is now being redeemed. David, in this story, he was fine. But he wasn't okay with being fine. He said, devil, I want my stuff back. He told the devil, hey, you stole my family. You stole my goods. You stole my joy. Lord, would you strengthen me? And the promise of the resurrection is that Jesus said, I took the keys of the kingdom and now entrust them to you and I. That we have power and authority to say to Satan, I want my stuff back. Easter is not a time for us to go, oh, what a nice time. No, it's to remind us that there is riches on this side of heaven for you and I. Can I get an amen for that? Will you give it up for everybody? Great job, Satan. That walk will haunt me for the rest of my life, Stephen. Whatever the... yeah, da, 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 da. Haunting. And the Academy Award goes to Stephen Bola. Last thing I want to read you, I'll invite the worship team to come up. This is the same people that are there. Gonna, ooh. Hey, there you go. Come on back, Stephen. Come on back. You're not allowed to walk like that for the rest of your life because now we'll think you're playing Satan. And that's just not cool. You know what I'm saying? Like, is that Stephen? My last point is simply this. The reason why Jesus came was so you and I could have eternal life. So you and I could have eternal life. It's a verse that you've heard so many times, and I believe one of the tactics of the enemy is to take a familiar verse and have it lose its authority and freshness in our life. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, is not famous just because it's famous. It's famous because it holds in it the essence of the gospel. The doorway for you and I, the promise for you and I, and it says this, and if you're a new believer and you've heard it for the first time today, I want to read it to you. If you've been following the Lord for 30 years, freshen your ears up and listen to it as if you're hearing it for the first time. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. All of us will have our last breath on this side of heaven. And Jesus understood that death was the bully on the block, that none of us were powerful enough to conquer death. And if you've ever been alive for a number of years, you know that death is just not natural. It wasn't intended for mankind. And so Jesus came to this earth to fix what we broke. And he said, I don't want us to have a chasm between us. I don't want it to be where, because you're like, why can't just God let everybody in? He's a God of justice. He can't wink at sin. He just can't wink at it and say, come on in. Sin has to be dealt with. Injustice has to be dealt with. Our culture's obsessed with injustice. But there's only one that actually knows how to bring real justice. There's only one that knows how to renew minds and restore bodies and really reconcile relationships. And Jesus didn't want to do that just for a temporary time. He wanted to do it for all of eternity. And you're like, so how do I have this eternal life with Jesus? What do I have to do? No, that's the wrong question. It's what did he do? And he died on the cross and he emptied the grave. So all you have to do is respond and say, I want a relationship with my Savior. I want to say yes to Jesus. So if you could bow your heads, I want to give an opportunity to anybody in the house that wants to say yes to Jesus. Yes to heaven, no to hell. Yes to blessing, no to cursing. Yes to salvation. If you're brand new to this whole thing, it's very clear the Bible says that if you want to be saved, you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and you'll be saved. So with every head bowed and eye closed, you want to say yes to Jesus today. On the count of three, raise your hand and catch mine. 1, 2, 3, if that's you. I see you, that's a great decision. I see you, that's a great decision. I see you, that's a great, I see you in the very back, that's a great decision. I see you over there, that's a great decision. I see you on the right side, that's a great decision. I see you in the middle right there, that's a great decision. Come on now, right here, on my left side. Anybody else on the left side, you wanna say yes to Jesus? I see you, that's a great decision. That's a great decision, come on. God, we thank you that you're the one that came to earth to clean a mess up we can never clean. God, you came to earth not to start a religion, but to actually create followers that would have a real relationship with their Savior. And of course, God, we thank you so much that you came to get our stuff back. So God, we say yes to joy. We say to the kingdom of darkness, you are moving out and the kingdom of heaven is moving in. That depression has to leave and joy is moving in. God, we thank you that you're our Redeemer. Oh, we love you, we love you. Everybody said?
Thanks again for listening to the Mission Church Podcast. If you enjoyed it, make sure you subscribe so you can keep up on our weekly sermons. If you're in the Bay Area, we invite you to come join us on Sundays. You can find all the details on our website at missionchurchca.com. Again, thanks so much for listening, and we hope to see you soon.